Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for the words you've given me. Thank you for the people that are here. May the words that I speak be true, and may they be from you and not from me. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to start with the title of the sermon is I Doubt It. And so we're going to start with John 20, 24 through 29. It's a very familiar passage. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." He said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my fingers where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." When you were a child, you believed everything you were told. You were trusting. As you get older, you begin to realize that not everyone is truthful or trustworthy. Adults play tricks on you to see your reaction and get a good laugh at your expense. There are YouTube videos that I'm sure many of you have seen showing adults feeding small children lemons to see their expression. Poor trusting kids, I would think they would be hesitant to take any food from that person ever again. Other children sometimes do the same thing as far as teasing and whatever. A few people stay trusting, but most people, excuse me, myself included, become more wary. I assume some of my skepticism comes from being brought up in New York. I tried to take people at their word, but were often disappointed. So I became a bit of a skeptic. I needed people to prove it, show me. And that skepticism has at times affected my faith in God. Events in my life that I didn't understand made me doubt God. Now, that doesn't mean I didn't believe, I just doubted. My father died when I was 21 and he was 54. That seems very young to me now. My father told me once when we were talking about heaven just prior to his death, "Oh, God doesn't pay any attention to an insignificant person like me." When he died, I was mad at God for a long time. I prayed and argued, expressed my anger, but I doubted he heard me. I believed he was there, he was just not listening. The definition of doubt is to be uncertain about or to believe something may not be true or is unlikely, to have no confidence in. The opposite of doubt is trust. The definition of trust is to rely on the truthfulness or accuracy, believe, to place confidence in, to hope, or expect confidently. Doubt is something we don't talk about in church. We're afraid if we voice our doubts, we'll be judged or shunned. I feel that's a valid fear. We're encouraged to believe, but not to question, and certainly not to tell others of our questioning. As Barnabas Piper says in his book, Help My Unbelief, maybe you are one who so willingly follows Jesus that you never raised a question about life's hardships or God's promises. You follow blindly but faithfully. But is this because you truly believe without doubt, or because you fear where questions might take you? Are you afraid that questioning or even doubting might open a Pandora's box of sin and judgment? My goal, the author's goal, is to help your belief see that your belief isn't blind faith and that questions, if asked well, are building blocks for stronger faith rather than stepping stones away from it. If you're like me, you have times of doubt. I've been a Christian most of my life and was baptized into this church in 1995. But I still wonder sometimes if Christianity is truly real, Is God really who he says he is? Is the Bible really God's word, or just a bunch of men writing about their own opinions? Or if the Bible is the word of God, am I reading and interpreting it correctly? If God is really all-powerful and loving, why isn't my life what I had hoped it would be? Why do I still struggle with my own sin and failure? Why do I worry? Why am I still struggling to believe? In her book, Doubt, Trusting in God's Promises, Elise Fitzpatrick asks, why is doubt so ubiquitous? Why do we have so much trouble with certainty? Her answer is that we are physical creatures in a physical world. We learn, experience, and believe through our senses, sight, touch, smell, taste, hearing. If we can't experience something through one of these senses, we don't believe it, or at best we doubt. It's perfectly normal. There are still people who don't believe we went to the moon. I want to give you some examples of doubters in the Bible that I think will give you hope and understanding that we are not alone in our doubting. Of course, there is the well-known Doubting Thomas, who is often harshly judged, whose experience we read about at the beginning of this message. He is the one everyone likes to pick on. And Jesus says in John 20:29, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. To me, that's a kind of rebuke, but he doesn't say, woe to you for requiring this proof. He doesn't condemn Thomas. Jesus understood Thomas's doubt and invited him to come to him and touch his hands and his side. That's something that I had not seen in that passage, that Jesus speaks directly to Thomas and invites him to come. He doesn't say, oh, you over there, you know, or he talks like he wasn't in the room. So Thomas was later martyred. He died because of his faith. There are other doubters in the Bible that you may not think about. Take the case of Adam and Eve. Start right at the beginning. They doubted what God told them. With a little help from the serpent, and ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And they had actually seen God and talked to him. And they still doubted. But God didn't destroy them. He punished them and made them leave Eden, but he also used them to populate the whole world. As much as he didn't like that they doubted and disobeyed, he understood and used them for his greater purpose. The next example, and this is a big one, is Abram and his wife. They also had direct communication with God. They waited and waited for that promised child, and their doubts began to grow because it didn't happen in their timeline. So they took things into their own hands and created Ishmael. Even with that doubt and act of disobedience, God gave Abram a son, Isaac, and made Abraham the father of a great nation and in the line of Jesus. Again, I feel God understood Abraham's doubts and still used him. That should give us hope even when we doubt and disobey. And there's more. How about Zechariah? In Luke 1, we hear the story of Zechariah and an angel appearing to him to say his wife Elizabeth will bear a son. In verse 18, Zechariah says, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well beyond childbearing age. Now, get this picture in your mind. Zechariah is standing in front of the angel Gabriel, and he still doubts. That's unbelievable doubt. But God, again, uses Zechariah and Elizabeth for his purposes to create John the Baptist. And Zechariah's faith is strong after his experience, and he names his son John, going against all traditions. So another example of where God uses doubters for his purpose. Okay, we're moving ahead here. Another example that might not immediately come to mind is Mary and Martha at the death of their brother Lazarus. In John 11, the sisters' first reaction to Jesus finally coming is, we're so glad you're here. Everything's going to be all right now. No, it was doubt. If you'd only come sooner, Lazarus would not have died. I've always felt that the verse Jesus wept referred to his disappointment that the two women who he considered close friends, who knew him well, doubted. He had been working so hard and so long, and they doubted. Let me see, John 11. I'm going to look this up. Okay. In John 11, 33 through 37, it says, "When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. 'Where have you laid him?' he asked. 'Come and see, Lord,' they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, 'See how he loved him?' But some of them said, 'Could not he have opened the eyes of could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying?'" So in that context, he's deeply troubled, but it doesn't say why. But when he weeps, it makes me feel like, I've done everything I can. Why can't you believe? Why can't you, of all people, why would you doubt me? Obviously, their faith in him was restored when he raised Lazarus from the grave. But isn't that just like us? Show me a miracle, answer a prayer exactly the way we want it answered, and we will believe. My last example is John the Baptist. What, you say? How can he be called a doubter? Didn't he baptize Jesus? Well, yeah, but, okay. In Luke 7, 18 through 23, we read this. And John's disciples told him about all these things. They had seen the things that Jesus was doing. Calling two of them, John, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to ask you, 'Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?'" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." How do you think Jesus felt to have the messengers from John question who he is? Of all people, his cousin. Was he disappointed? Was he surprised? Well, the next few verses answer that. It says, "After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. 'What did you go into the wilderness to see?' he says to them. 'A reed swayed in the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." So he not only says it was okay for John to ask those questions, but he tells everybody who could hear, John's okay too. You know, it's fine that you went out. He's a prophet. He was sent by God. So his doubts were not a surprise to him. I guess that's how I would put it. What can we learn from these people and God's and Jesus's reaction to their doubt? Each one was used by God for his greater plan, and each one gained a stronger faith through their doubt. Now you might be asking, okay, I get the part about doubt, but how do I stop doubting, or at least doubt less? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us that we are blessed. The poor in spirit, the doubters, the worriers, he said the kingdom of heaven is ours. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, we will be filled. That's encouraging to me. He doesn't say the poor in spirit are condemned. Far from it. We have the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. God already knew from the beginning of time that we would struggle with our faith, but he loves us anyway. A good passage is Matthew 6. That's not it. Matthew 6, 25 through 27. Yep, that's it. Okay. Again, a very familiar verse. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. Do they not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of us, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? That is a verse that I think says a lot of profound things and also appeals to your ego. Aren't you more valuable than the birds? Well, yeah. So think about that. I had a good friend who was a member of this church, Marge Neal. She has been gone for a few years now at the age of 98. She and I used to go to retreats at Camp Moses Merrill, and I remember one trip where she confessed to me that she felt distant from God, that her prayers, as she put it, never got as high as the ceiling. We discussed that feeling and how difficult it was, but she kept praying. I believe that her practice of praying eventually led her back to a close relationship with God prior to her death. So my suggestion, if you are a doubter, is to pray. Pray for wisdom. Pray for release from doubt. Pray for others, even if it feels odd and non-productive. God will eventually answer you. Pray even if your words feel like they don't get any higher than the ceiling. As the saying goes, fake it till you make it. God is not on the other side of the ceiling. He's in the room with you. Mark 9, 17 through 29 is a story that I'm not sure that I have read before. If I have, I don't remember it. But there's a man whose son is possessed by a demon. And the way it's manifested is that he thrashes around. He has seizures and convulsions. And Jesus asked how long this has been happening, and he said since he was a child. Well, prior to this, the disciples had tried to heal this child and not been successful. And the father says, he's had this demon possession since childhood. He said, it has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus says, if you can, everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. And again, here's someone standing right in front of Jesus. We don't have that ability. These people had direct contact with God, and they still doubted. So when Jesus saw the crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit, and the spirit came out, and the boy looked like he was dead, but I think he was just exhausted. And Jesus lifted him to his feet. And after Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? And he replied, this kind come out only by prayer. So maybe your doubt can only be driven out by prayer. Maybe that's your demon. Another suggestion I have is to look at nature. I believe there's no way you can look at the world around you and not know there was a creator. Like I read in Matthew, look at the birds of the air and the sky. If he cares for them, he certainly cares for us. Take a walk in nature. Then read the creation story in Genesis and know that only God could have done this. And last but not least, talk to someone, a friend, a pastor, someone. Voicing your doubts and the reasons for them may help you sort everything out. And trust me, on the other side of doubt, you will emerge stronger in your faith. You will experience renewed energy and excitement like the first day you became a Christian. It doesn't mean you won't experience doubt again, but it will be less scary, and you can face them knowing that it says, like it says in this song that we sang, and now I'm going to hopefully the verse was, what if the blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? And what if 1,000 sleepless nights is what it takes to know you're near? And it talks about doubt and anger, and because we don't understand how God does all of this stuff, we are filled with human emotions, and he understands that. He understands our doubt, he understands our anger, he understands it all. And I hope that if you are experiencing doubt, that you know that it's okay, that God loves you, that God can still use you for his purpose, and that God's not surprised by it.